Thank you so much, Alan. I just want to say I have been here about 6 weeks now, and I have felt so loved and supported from this congregation. So thank you so much for being so welcoming and warm to me. It is something truly special to be welcomed to a church like I've been welcomed into. So I just want to say thank you. So I'm going to go ahead and get started. And I want to say October is one of my favorite months of the year. I love that it's the start of fall, you know, the weather is getting a little bit cooler, it's football season, and it does help that my birthday's at the end of the month, so I love it. But I also love Halloween. And don't get me wrong, I don't do scary stuff, but I put together like a mood board for you so you can understand what I like. So I love Zubu at the Indianapolis Zoo, Casper the Friendly Ghost, and this might only appeal to a very specific age range of people, but the Halloween Town movies on Disney Channel were like a sole part of my growing up. I love it so much, but I don't do scary things, okay? And I'll even do like Hawthorne and Poe, you know, some of those writers that mixed the supernatural and science and came up with these like creepy stories. I'm even here for all of that, but I don't do scary things, okay? I have never been to a haunted house. I've seen exactly one horror movie in my life. I was in the seventh grade, and I was at a sleepover, and I watched it with my eyes covered. And to this day, I have not watched another horror movie since. It scared me that bad. So I don't do scary stuff. And my mom is kind of the same way. She's probably a little bit more intense about it than even I am. But she gave me this really good piece of advice. She would always say, you can't unsee something and you can't unhear something, right? You can never unring a bell and you can't put the genie back in the bottle. So no matter what it is, the things that you see and hear, if they're impactful enough, they are going to get stuck in your brain. So we're going to come back to that thought later. But I do want to say full transparency, a lot of this sermon is from a sermon my dad gave, and it got stuck in my brain. And so I just want to say, thanks, Dad, for giving me your notes. All right, so when Daniel came up and talked to me about he's wanting to do a series in October called Ghost Stories. And I loved that idea because there are so many kind of creepy stories in the Bible, and I had all these ideas floating around my brain. And then Daniel's like, I want you to talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And now I feel guilty, but like I almost got a little sad because I was like, there are so many other like fun, creepy stories in the Bible for October. But, you know, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, and we need to give him the honor and respect that he deserves. And so I am honored. I fixed my attitude about it because here's the thing. We have a lot of really exciting things to talk about when it comes to the Holy Spirit, member of the Trinity. And I know that this series is called Ghost Stories. So today I'm going to be referring to the presence of God as the Holy Spirit. There's a big Holy Spirit versus Holy Ghost debate, and believe it or not, it has nothing to do with theology. It's all about the history of the English language, and I'm a nerd about it, but I'm not going to get into it, I promise. But if you want to know, I will tell you why there's that debate. But I grew up saying Holy Spirit. The translation I'm using says Holy Spirit, but if you and yours say Holy Ghost, good for you. We are talking about the same thing. We're on the same page, all right? So I did mention that I'm a bit of a nerd, okay? And I say that a lot when I'm up here, but I own it. And I love talking about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit. And Pentecost is a really big word, but basically what it means is it's referring to the day that the Holy Spirit fell on us as believers in Christ for the first time. And that's what we're going to be talking about. But I mentioned my dad gave a sermon on Pentecost, and I think now in order to talk about Pentecost, we have to talk about Moses. All right, so we're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 31, 18 through 35. I'm going to actually be all over Exodus. But instead of reading it, because we're jumping around the scripture a lot, we're going to do Bible stories with Emily, the part of the show where Emily comes out and tells a Bible story. We do this at camp. If you've seen VeggieTales, you might understand that little reference there. But I love talking about telling Bible stories. I think the Bible's really cool. So I'm going to give you a rundown of what's happening in the Old Testament, and then we'll jump into scripture when we get to the New Testament, okay? Because we're going to be talking about mirroring stories here. So I want you to imagine we're in Exodus. Moses has just led the people out of Egypt. They've just been freed from slavery, and the Israelites are wandering around the wilderness trying to make it to the promised land. But in order to do that, God is guiding his people by day, a big pillar of clouds, and by night, a big pillar of fire. And it's leading them to all the places that God wants them to go. And God leads them to Mount Sinai, okay? And at Mount Sinai, he has the people stop, camp out at the base of the camp, and he calls Moses up the mountain because there are going to be some rules, the law, that the Israelites need to follow. And Moses is going to be the one to meet with God and get this law and get this covenant, right? It's an agreement that they're signing to. So if they agree to this law, God will protect them. It's a covenant. And so Moses is getting drawn up the mountain. So before they go any further, they've got to get some rules set in place. So Moses goes halfway up the mountain. And at the top of Mount Sinai, the Spirit of God falls on Mount Sinai, okay? And there are smoke and lightning and loud sounds. And everyone at the base of the mountain can see it, okay? And this goes on for 6 days. And on the seventh day, there are clouds, and God invites Moses up into the clouds, right? And it's not just clouds at this point. There is a huge fire on top of the mountain, and God invites Moses into that space. Okay, so before I get into how crazy that is, how Moses just walked into fire, we're starting to see a pattern forming. And so when we see the presence of God, we know that the presence of God was resting on top of Mount Sinai, right? And when the presence of God appears in the Old Testament, it always comes with these things. So fire, loud noises, clouds, and smoke. All right? So whenever we see that in the Old Testament, we know that's where the presence of God is. So I want you to think of the burning bush with Moses. I want you to think of that pillar that we talked about. Now God on the mountain. Eventually, you know, there's things where God sets things on fire miraculously, right? The presence of God always comes with these things. So I want you to keep that in mind as we keep going forward. So let's go back. Imagine you're an Israelite. You have just seen your leader walk into fire. And he's been gone for some time because Moses was actually in that fire for 40 days and 40 nights. He was there for a really long time, okay? And so your leader, the one who led you out, the one who's supposed to be guiding you to the promised land, left you into a fire, and you're just down by yourself. I would be pretty disturbed, right? I would be pretty discouraged and upset. And that's exactly what the Israelites were. They were getting nervous. And so what happened was they ended up resorting back to something that gave them comfort. And that was idol worship, right? Like they knew they could always fall back on worshiping these idols. And so they got all their gold and they got all their jewelry together and they melted it down and they formed this calf. Meanwhile, God and Moses are still up on the mountain, literally as Moses is signing the Israelites' name to agreeing to this new law, right? And we know one of the laws in the Ten Commandments, right? One of the big laws is have no other gods before me. And they are breaking it as Moses is signing the agreement. Okay, so God is understandably not happy. He's very upset. And so Moses goes back down the mountain to see what's happening. And as his way down, he's carrying these tablets, right, that have all of the laws printed on them. And he's carrying them and he sees the people worshiping, right? And he throws down the tablets and they break. He gets so upset and he's like, what is going on? And Aaron is Moses' brother and he's the one staying down there with the people and he tries to cover for them. He's like, I don't know what happened. We just threw all of our stuff in the fire and this calf popped out, right? And Moses is like, nice try, Aaron. Like, you're a bad liar, right? And so something really intense happens next. Some of you have maybe heard that story, but I had never heard the ending of this story until recently, okay? And the end of this story is that the result of what happened of them breaking that covenant was Moses sent the Levites, who were kind of like the priests, the worship leaders, he sent the Levites out, and they killed 3,000 men who were in charge of building the idol. 3,000 men died. they were sacrificed because they broke a covenant. And that sounds really intense to us, but we have to understand that in the culture, a covenant was signed with blood, right? When God made the original covenant with Abraham, right? He cut the sacrifices in half and he walked down the middle. This is a cultural expectation for when promises were broken. And so they killed 3,000 of their men as a result for their sinning. And again, that sounds insane to us now, but that was the culture that was in the Bible at that time. And so Moses goes back up the mountain to meet with God. And he's like, we have killed these 3,000 men. Please accept this sacrifice. If that's not enough, take me. Save these people and take me. And God is like, you know, you're great, Moses, but you're just a guy. But I will accept the sacrifice of these 3,000 people. And because God accepts the sacrifice, they're allowed back in this covenant. And the story of the Israelites is allowed to move forward, all right? But God and the people did not want to forget this time. They did not want to forget the time when God gave them the law. They didn't want to forget the time that they broke it immediately and God let them back in, right? They didn't want to forget the 3,000 men who died because of their sinfulness. And so they established one of the major three festivals or feasts in the Jewish culture, which is called the Feast of Weeks. Okay, so you've heard of Passover probably. So the Feast of Weeks is another one, and they celebrated this story that we just talked about, right? That was the whole thing, and it was one of the pilgrimage feasts. So eventually, when they built the temple in Jerusalem, everyone, all of the Jews would come together, and they would meet at the temple, and they would celebrate and remember this moment in history. This moment is what they would remember. So we're going to go to Acts 2 now, but I want to give you some backstory because there have been hundreds of years, right? There have been hundreds of years in between these two stories that we're talking about. And if you know anything about the Israelites, you know that their history was turbulent, right? It was kind of rocky. They had lots of different battles. They had lots of different leaders. They broke the covenant time and time again. And because of that, they were split up and scattered all over the world. They had a split between themselves, basically a civil war where they split. But they were also conquered by the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans. And because of all of this, their culture and their language was influenced. And the people of God were pulled apart, okay, and scattered everywhere. But then we get to the New Testament, okay? And this guy named Jesus shows up on the scene. And he is the living Son of God. And his sacrifice sealed the new covenant with all people once and for all. Now, anyone who believes in Christ may have eternal life and live it to the fullest. We are no longer required to die for our sins because Jesus did that for us, right? And when he left, when he ascended back into heaven, he died and rose again, sealing the new covenant once and for all. And he says, I'm going back to my Father, but I'm going to send a helper, right? And he's going to guide you and he's going to give you power. And you're going to do even greater things on earth than I have done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you and he will be with you always. All right? So now we're set up. We're in Acts 2. It's Jerusalem. We're in Jerusalem. Jesus told the disciples to stay there, right, and wait for the helper. And it's 40 days of past when Jesus ascended, right, and we're at the Feast of Weeks, okay, which is just the, it's the story that we talked about. So all of these Jews speaking all different kinds of language are gathered in Jerusalem, and they are talking about the story we just talked about. They're hearing their teachers, their parents, their friends. They're all reflecting on the time when God gave this law. So this story is fresh in their minds, right? It's like our Easter season or Christmas season where we devote our whole time to just talking about the same story. It's the same thing, right? But with a different story. So all of these Jews speaking all different languages are gathered in one place. And specifically, the disciples and followers of Jesus, they are gathered in one place. And so let's jump into that. We're going to go to Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. And it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing and violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Okay, pause. Do you remember the pattern that I talked about in the Old Testament about when the Spirit of God comes, what is there, right? There's winds, loud sounds. There are fire, right? And so what's happening right now, this blew my mind when I heard this. What's happening right now is little mini pillars of fire are coming and falling on the heads of the disciples and guiding them individually, right? So instead of one giant pillar of fire that's legitimately physically guiding the whole group of people, individual fires are coming and lighting, resting on the heads of these disciples, right? And it's coming with loud sounds. And we see that this is the presence of God. God is using the same signs that he used in the Old Testament to speak to the Jewish people and the disciples of Jesus right now. Okay, but that's not all. People heard the commotion and wanted to know what was happening. And because so many people were visiting the city of Jerusalem, again, all of these people are here and they're speaking different languages. So let's jump into verses 5 through 7. And it says this. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language?" Right? Remember, due to all the times that the covenant was broken, the people of God were split up. They were ripped from their communities. They had to establish new cultures and new languages. And then all of a sudden, this random group of Jesus followers start speaking and proclaiming God in languages that they have no business knowing, right? It's miraculous. And under this new covenant, the Holy Spirit's first goal is to reunite the people of God, right? He's giving a common message to every single person, no matter what culture they're from, no matter what language they speak. He's giving one message to all of them. Okay, so remember how I said that my mom always said, you can't unsee something, right? You can't unhear something. This advice goes well beyond horror movies, right? I can guarantee that the sights of tongues of fire and rushing winds and the sound of their own language being spoken is something that the witnesses there would never forget. They are never going to be able to forget it. It is stuck in their brain. They cannot unsee it. But something really interesting happens. So let's jump to verses 12 and 13. It says this, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Okay, so humans do this really cool thing that when we see something that doesn't make sense in our brains, we try to rationalize it, right? Even if we are witnesses, we're seeing it with our own eyes, we are going to make it make sense in our own terms. So Daniel's kind of talked about this in the past couple messages. You know, they were seeing Jesus walk on water, and they said, well, it has to be something else. Like, it can't be a man walking on water, so it has to be a ghost, I guess, right? Like, they're using what they see. Even though they're seeing it with their own eyes, they're rationalizing it to something different. So, how many of you have seen the Santa Claus movie with Tim Allen, the original? Okay, so there we have, I think I have a slide, too. There's an elf in the movie, and Tim Allen, when he gets to the North Pole for the first time, he's looking out and he's seeing all of the things and he's, I can't believe this. There's no way I'm seeing this. And this elf, she says, seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing. And I think that's really cool because that's true for us, right? Just because we see something doesn't mean we believe it. Okay, so another quick story is I was an RA in college, so I was a resident assistant, which basically means I was a mom to 30 girls on the floor. And I made a joke one time because people were, you know, slamming doors really loud and they had thin walls. And so if that happened, you might hear something or stuff would rattle on the walls or like even fall off just because your neighbors were being loud. And I made the mistake of joking and saying, oh, it's just Casper, the friendly ghost, right? Like, it's just Casper. Don't worry about him. He's just a ghost. Just, you know, and I was joking. But there were girls in my hall who actually believed in ghosts. And so for the next, like, 2 weeks, I had girls calling me because they were scared that there was a ghost in the room. And I would literally have to come and tuck them into bed at night or pray that the ghosts and demons would go away so that they could get some sleep. So needless to say, I didn't make that joke again. But that's the kind of person I am, right? I'm never going to think that something happening is because of supernatural causes, right? I'm always going to look for the thin walls. I'm always going to look for the movie magic. I'm always going to look for the man behind the curtain, right? Because that's just a way of protecting myself from seeing something that I don't understand or will impact my view of reality, right? And that's exactly what we do with God. Right? We see God moving in big ways and we try to rationalize it away, saying, surely God doesn't mean me to go do that. That's, surely I'm making that up. It's all in my head. Right? We rationalize this away. And the Jews in Jerusalem did that too, right? They blamed the wine. But Peter makes it very clear. He says that it's not the wine. It was only 9 a.m. So he refused to let these people shrug off the moving of the Spirit because it would mess with their idea of reality, right? And again, we see this pattern forming. God is using the history of the Israelites to move them into the new covenant. A new kingdom is forming, and we are all invited. But because of their fear, they were so stuck in a way that God can only move this way. And if God moves outside of the way that I think he moves, then I'm going to have to rethink my reality, right? And that's a scary thing to do. But God was doing a new thing. And he was using signs and language that they would recognize to know that it was him, that it was real, that it was true. And again, how often do we do this? We see the moving of the Holy Spirit and we rationalize it away. Again, I do the same thing. But here's the thing. God and the Holy Spirit is not just any old ghost or spirit, right? He's not mischievous or chaotic. He's unpredictable, but he moves with intention. To quote C.S. Lewis, he's not safe, but he's good, right? You know, God doesn't play it safe. He does big and powerful and important things. And I'm not saying that we need to be thrown around in every direction thinking that one glitch in the sound system is a demon or one thing we heard on the radio is what God is calling us to give all of our money to, right? But I think we need to be willing to let the Spirit move us in directions so that he can use us. We need to tune our ears and fix our eyes on what God is doing in our midst. So, in case we get afraid and forget how intentional God is, he does something so cool, and he reminds us of how intentional he is with us. So, in Acts 2, Peter starts speaking, and everyone is hearing the message in their own language via the other disciples, and he starts proclaiming to the people the good news of Jesus, right? The Messiah had come. The new covenant is here, and we are all invited. And this is the first Christian sermon ever recorded. So we go to Acts 2:41 right after this message, and it says, to those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What? Did you catch that? So when they gave the first covenant, when God gave the law and they broke it, 3,000 men had to die because of their sinfulness. And on the day that the Holy Spirit fell and they are proclaiming the new covenant and how everyone is invited, 3,000 people get to come back into the kingdom of God. I have goosebumps, folks. God is so intentional, right? He moves with precision and intention. The Spirit of God is restorative. You know, and we might be afraid of the unknown, but the Spirit is trustworthy. And he proves it to us because he has a plan. He proves it to us because he has details this precise, right? He is speaking to us in precise detail about our lives and things that we know and things that we remember because he knows us and he remembers us, right? The Holy Spirit wants to use you to do cool things in this kingdom, but we need to learn to believe our eyes. Fix our eyes on the only spirit more powerful than death that moves in ways that will blow your mind. See, he wants you to witness his goodness and power, but we can't witness his goodness and power if we keep blaming the wine, right? If we keep rationalizing it away, we're never going to be able to see God moving because he's trying to show us, but we're just trying to push that out of our brain and make it make sense in another way or form. So as the band comes back up, simply put, We need to keep our eyes open. And I believe when we put ourselves in situations where we can see God, he will show himself to us, right? When we put ourselves in places that God is moving, we will see God moving. So church, what is God wanting you to see? Where is he wanting you to go? He will be faithful to lead you. And how do I know this? Because we serve a God who's an intentional, who has a plan, a God who wants to restore, and a God who decided that it would be better if we got to help him accomplish his plan, even though he didn't need us, right? He wants to help us unite a scattered kingdom and do his will on earth as it is in heaven. We can and must believe our eyes. We aren't just seeing a ghost. We are seeing the only ghost that matters. So let's pray together for opportunities to see ghost sightings, right? Let's pray that the Spirit falls down like fire, fresh on us again. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us how to fix our eyes on him and trust that we can believe our eyes. Bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for allowing me to share the message of your goodness and your intention and your faithfulness to us as a people. God, I pray that we will not let a day go by where we don't look for you moving. God, I pray that as we step into this time of worship and reflection, God, that you will fall fresh on us like fire, that we will have our spirits restored and renewed and refreshed, and that we will go out and reunite our scattered kingdom. We love you so much, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.